Today's message is titled, Where's Your Heart? Where's Your Heart? We've talked a bit about the heart. We talked about it last Sunday in the message last Sunday about the physical heart. And let's just see what the dictionary says about the word heart. Because in the English language, as is in some other languages, a word can sometimes have multiple meanings. And, of course, when we think of heart, the first thing we think of is that chambered muscular organ that's in our chest that pumps the blood received from the veins into the arteries and maintains the flow of blood through the entire circulatory system. And what happens if the heart stops? The blood quits pumping and flowing, and then the next thing you know, you're not getting any oxygen to the brain. And if it's not restored within a matter of so much time, and basically in minutes, you die. Now, I know there are some people with the advances in medical technology and all that their heart has stopped, that blood flow has stopped, and they've been able to revive them after a little bit longer period and bring them back. But that's what we normally think about when we think of the heart. The heart, according to the dictionary, is also the vital center and source of one's being, emotions, and sensibilities. It's the repository of one's deepest and sincerest feelings and beliefs. It's the seat of the intellect or imagination. It's the emotional constitution, basic disposition or character. It's one prevailing mood or a certain inclination. It's a capacity for sympathy or generosity, compassion. You feel for somebody that is in need of compassion. You feel, you say, I feel it with my heart. And it also, it talks about its love or affection. I love you with all my heart. It's courage, resolution, fortitude. Sometimes when somebody does something brave, they may say they put all their heart into it. Or maybe if something is very disappointing, they will say that they lost heart. It's also the firmness or will or the callousness required to carry out an unpleasant task or responsibility. Just example, you say to somebody, somebody came up and they approached you and said they were hungry, and you would actually have several of these things. You could have sympathy, you could have compassion, and you could say, I just didn't have the heart to send them away. Even though maybe you didn't have the money or the food yourself to give to them, you did it because you felt that compassion in your heart. It's a person esteemed or admired as lovable, loyal, or courageous. It's the central or innermost physical part of a region. Like, this is the heart of the city. You've heard that in many cases. And, of course, we always think about, especially around Valentine's Day, the conventional two-lobe representation of the heart, usually colored red or pink. Now, yesterday, as you see here in the sanctuary this morning, we have a lot of hearts hanging around. And that's because we had a wedding here yesterday. And we had a lot of hearts as part of the decoration because we talk in a wedding about the love that comes from the heart. And yesterday, of course, we also talked about the love that comes from God. And sometimes the love that comes from the heart, even though it's sincere and genuine, sometimes can get tainted a bit. But the love that comes from God, if we let that love that comes from God flow throughout us, if that's what's in our heart, then we're going to have a much better life and we're going to understand things a lot better. Well, as you can see from these definitions, when we speak of heart, most often we are not speaking of that multi-chambered organ which maintains the flow of blood and carries the oxygen throughout our body. In fact, the Hebrew word lev is mentioned 593 times in the Old Testament and translated heart 508 of those times, and it's translated mind 12 times. In the New Testament, the Greek word cardia, and of course we're familiar with that word from the Latin cardia, are cardiac. And we talk about a person who has a cardiac condition, means they have a heart condition. And it's translated heart 159 times and brokenhearted one time. Well, especially some of us here in the church know that it's an important organ that resides within our chest. And yet, when the Bible speaks of heart, it is not specifically referring to that physical organ. In fact, that's scarcely mentioned. In fact, the first time the word heart is found in the New Testament is in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. And it says, Adonai saw that the people on the earth were very wicked, that all the imaginings of their hearts were always of evil only. Well, this, if you recall from the time frame when God spoke these words, he's talking about what's going on in the days of Noah. And if we go by the dating system that was used by many scholars to set these dates, we find this would be approximately 1,500 years after the creation of Adam, where God first mentions the word heart. So he's not looking down and saying, this chambered thing within your body, he's not really putting a lot of stress on it, because he created this body to work a certain way. He knows how it functions. He knows how everything works out. In fact, in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, it says, then Adonai God formed a person from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, so that he became a living being. Now, what that tells us is when God created this body, he created all of these marvelous organs that reside within this covering of flesh that we have. And I'm amazed sometimes when I think about how God so designed this body to work certain ways, even designed it so in case there was failure, in some cases, there was ways for it to get around it. And he designed all of this stuff. But it does not say that when he created the heart in this body, that the man became a living being. It says, as we go on in that particular verse, God formed the man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. It's when God breathed that breath of life into Adam that Adam became a living being. It is because we have that God-breathed spirit within us that we are living beings. It's not just because, you know what, they can make your heart pump. And there have been cases where people have spent years in the hospital and ICU, or maybe in a nursing home somewhere where it has the facilities to do this on artificial respirators and so on. And they're really keeping that body alive in the sense it's not decaying. But there is really no life there because the life has already left that person. But they're forcing oxygen through and they're forcing the heart to pump. And so they artificially maintain their life even though that person is really already gone. And so it is the breath of God that gives us life. The physical organ helps to maintain life, but it is what God breathes into us that makes us that living soul. If you stop breathing, then your heart will stop and you will physically die. And at times we talk about, especially as we did in the wedding here yesterday, two hearts become one. It's when a man and a woman come together and they're joined in wedlock. They come together and the Bible tells us they become one flesh. They join together. And the scripture speaks of this in Genesis chapter 2, verses 24. This is why a man is to leave his father and mother and stick with his wife, and they are to be one flesh. Now, this is the complete Jewish Bible version of it, and I really like that version because it says here in this scripture, it says he's to stick with his wife. It's not to get married and say a few years down the road, well, I've grown now, and you know, in my growth process, And I know some people, when they think they've grown, that means outward, you know. They went from 100 pounds to 150 pounds. By the way, when I got married, I weighed 112 pounds. And before I had my surgery a couple of months ago, I weighed 180 pounds. So I growed a lot that way. But that's not what it's talking about. People sometimes, well, I have grown emotionally. And now you're not part of this anymore. I'm beyond you. So they go out and find, but it says they are to stick, a man is to stick with his wife, and the same goes true for the other side. The wife is to stick with the husband. Now, I know years ago you didn't find so much the women, maybe at least where you knew about it, going out and messing around. But today it's both cases. They are to stick with each other. And a lot of times, you know what? If anybody here told me that their marriage was perfect in the sense that they never argued, they never did this, they never did that, I'm sorry, I'd have to say I don't believe you. Because we are human beings. And there are times we disagree with one another. My wife and I sometimes don't agree. And sometimes she sets me straight. Better watch it, Steve. But that's okay. We still love each other. And pretty soon we'll be celebrating our 45th anniversary as we've stuck together. Sticking it out. Well, what item is most associated with love? The heart, as we see these here. And one of the interesting things that, and I may have mentioned this last week, I don't remember for sure, but within our congregation, we have two people who were born with their physical heart on the wrong side of their body. And we're kind of different. And Brother Art, if you ever have to go see the doctor, make sure they know that too. I always tell people, my heart's always in the right place because it's on the right side. You know, it's always in the right place. So that's one thing we've got going for us. So the question sometimes comes up, where is your heart? Where is your heart? I know when I was in the Army, I got drafted and they kept me at Fort Ord for 3 months trying to figure out, because of my heart being on the wrong side, if they were going to keep me in the Army. Then they finally decided to keep me, and they sent me to Texas for basic training. And they kept sending me over to get x-rays and this, that, and the other. Then I got transferred to Germany. Same thing, they kept taking x-rays of my, I had 100 and some x-rays in a little over a year's time of my chest and my heart. And finally one cardiologist walks in one day and he says, there's nothing wrong with your heart, it's just on the wrong side. But it's normal for you. Well, that's okay. Question comes up, though, where is your heart? And in this, I'm not talking about the physical organ. I'm talking about your emotions, your disposition, your character, your sympathy, your love, your affection, your courage. And we look around today, and if you see a lot of people out there today, a lot of them, their heart's not in the right place. Their emotions are all messed up. Their sympathies are all messed up. The only person they care about is me. As long as me is okay. And I'm not talking about myself. I'm talking about people who feel this way. They think that if they are okay, if everything goes that way, everything is fine. But if something doesn't go that way, it's terrible. It's a disaster. And I know sometimes I get a little cranky when things don't go my way. And I sometimes get lectured about it. But so that's how we want things, though. We want them to be our way. God said in Acts chapter 13, verse 22, it says, God removed him, and talking of King Saul, and raised up David as king for them, making his approval known with these words, I found David, the son of Jesse, to be a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want. Now, we know there that God is not talking about that physical multi-chambered organ in our chest. He's talking, this is a man that thinks the way I do. This is a man that has his heart for me. His emotions are turned toward me. His sympathies are turned toward me. His affection is turned toward me. His courage is turned toward me. And David messed up big time several times during his life. But David also knew that when he was convicted in his heart, that he needed to turn back to God. And that's how he maintained that status as a man after God's own heart. Because he knew how to set things right. And if we go through life thinking, if I screw up, if I mess things up, if I make a mistake, God's not going to love me anymore. That's the farthest thing from the truth. Because David, even though he physically didn't drive the knife into the guy's heart, so to speak, he set him up to be killed. So he committed murder. In today's society, he'd be doing life. Well, I don't know. Today's society's kind of screwball on that. But most of the places, that's the way it would have been. Because he committed murder, he set the man up just so what? He could have his wife and cover up his own sin. But yet David, when he realized and was convicted of what he had done, he cried out to God and asked forgiveness. Now, does this give us right to go out and say, okay, I'll go out and mess up all I want and I'll call out to God? You may find yourself in a world of hurt there. I know sometimes we intentionally do things, but if we continue to do it, one of these days we're going to cross a line from which there is no return. The Bible goes on to tell us in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, and you are to love Adonai your God with all your heart, with all your being, and with all your resources. That means you are to love God with everything that is within you. Not just that multi-chambered organ, not just your hands, not just your feet, not just your lips, but every part of your being is to love God. You're to think about God when you wake up in the morning. You're to think about God when you go to sleep at night. Oh, and we're to think about God when we're out on the highway. We better think about him a lot out there anymore. We're to love God. And when we love God, it's going to be a whole lot easier to love other people. Because if you don't love God, it's going to be hard to love other people as well. You can have what they call eros love. That's that carnal love. And that's just an emotion. And it's fleeting. You know, how many remember when you were teenagers and you had that first crush? We used to call it puppy love. You know, where you, oh, I'm just so in love. Any of you ever go through that? Well, at least one person is being honest. So, and my daughter, she had that puppy love, and I guess she still got the same love for the same puppy, I guess. She's been married to him for 20-some years. So. But anyway, we think about that. But sometimes we realize that later on, I was so attracted, I thought that was the person. And you realize after a couple of weeks, nope, somebody else, you know. But we are to love God, and God's love is in us. We will love people. And we'll love him with that love of God, not just that natural or carnal love that comes forth from us. And some people, I'll have to say, just have emotions within them that are not Christians, that they love people. They're kind to people. They do good things for people. But how much more so could they do it if they had the love of God coming from them? And God's love was emanating. I knew a man years ago, and he used to tell me, he says, I do good things. I go down to the missions on Skid Row in Los Angeles. I help to feed the hungry down there. I work in the soup kitchen. I do this, I do that. And he thought that he was okay because he did that. But he still did not have God's love that was emanating from him. Our courage. Deuteronomy 31:6 says, be strong, be bold. Don't be afraid or frightened of them, for Adonai, your God, is going with you. He will neither fail you nor abandon you. Now here the children of Israel are having to face their enemies. They're having to do some battle. And God's saying, don't worry about it. I'm with you. Be of good courage. Take heart. Because when I'm on your side, who can be against you? Victory is yours. And we've got to remember that no matter what the enemy throws against us. And he's thrown a lot of things against some of the people in this church this year. But I've got news. God's on our side. And we are the victors. We are the overcomers. The battle is ours because God is on our side. And I know sometimes you say, well, yeah, but we prayed for that person and they died. They still got the victory if they were living for Jesus. Amen. If he was in their heart, they had the final victory then. Because God is on our side. I've seen some things least recently as they're talking about the conflict between Israel and Iran. And I know there are some people that feel Israel should back down and not do this and not do that. I got news. God established that nation. He set it up. It's his people. It's his land. And anybody that tries to take it, they're fighting God. And they've got a right to stand up and defend themselves. But they know God is on their side. Has Israel ever made mistakes? You bet. The people of Israel, the children of Israel, made mistakes. That's why they ended up in bondage a number of times. That's why they spent thousands of years without their own homeland. But God has reestablished them, and God is on their side. And as we read the book, and we see how things are going to be played out, you know, that's the neat thing about being a Christian. God gave us an instruction book. He didn't give us exact details, but I'll tell you this. He laid out the plan, and he said, this is what's going to happen. And if you follow me, this is the way it's going to go. And if you don't follow me, this is the way it's going to go. He gives you those options. The choice is yours. God is on their side. It's where your treasure. How many people like treasures? Oh, yeah. You know, we talk about, you know, there's shows on TV where people play these games or whatever, and they win treasures. And sometimes it's money, sometimes it's appliances or cars or whatever, you know. And I look at them and I thought, man, they'd never have me on one of those shows because I can't act all goofy the way they do when they win, you know, or when they get called down to play. I thought, what do they do, rehearse that or something? I don't know. So I'd be a dud. They'd never put me on. But treasures. And we think about our treasures. And, you know, there's a store, I think, here in town. It says, from trash to treasure, somewhere on its building. And that's the whole thing. One man's trash is another man's treasure sometimes. You ever go to a yard sale and somebody's got this junky stuff out there and you find all of a sudden you find this one thing and it's the thing you've been looking for, you just can't live without. Type thing, you know. Sometimes we do that. Oh, man, I can't understand why they're getting rid of this good piece of treasure here. And they're probably thinking, I'm glad to see that piece of trash gone. You know? Well, where is our treasures? Some people have their treasures locked up in a vault somewhere. Some people have it in stocks and bonds, and I got news. Treasure's not too secure there. You know, they've got it in Swiss bank accounts. I got news, if it's in a bank, it's not all that secure, even though you'd like to think that. Well, I've got gold. I bought gold. The government could at any time say, okay, gold is not worth the price of a plugged nickel. And where would you be? Or we're going to confiscate all your gold, as they have done in past times. Where would you be? Broke. So we put our treasures and we put our trust into treasures that we have but they're fleeting things. Everything we have here, as far as physical things, is a fleeting nature. You put your treasure into your home, it could burn to the ground, and if you don't have enough insurance or don't have insurance, you've lost everything. Where is your treasures? Matthew chapter 6, verse 21 says, "For where your heart is," or where your wealth is, "there your heart will be also." And that's the way a lot of people are. They follow the money. "Oh, I can't go to church today because I got to do this or that. It has to do with money." You know, I know there are people who, because of the nature of their jobs, have to work on Sunday. And I don't argue with that, and I understand it. It's unfortunate that the world's got into the place that the commercial world doesn't want to honor God's day. But I remember a time in the past, and even here in, when we first moved to Tennessee, when a lot of stores were closed on Sunday because they were honoring God's day. And now if a store closes on Sunday to honor God's day, they get a lot of flack. Well, how come they can't be open? They're disrespecting the customers that don't want to go to church or what have you. No, they're respecting God. And the customers who are mad at them are disrespecting God. Simple as that. Well, what do we do with our treasure? Here's what Luke chapter 6, verse 45 says. "The good person produces good things from the store of good in his heart, while the evil person produces evil things from the store of evil in his heart. For his mouth speaks what overflows from his heart." So if you've got good in your heart, you're going to speak good things. But if you've got evil in your heart, you're going to speak evil things. That's where our treasure is. We speak these things and say, you know, I went to the store yesterday to pick up a couple of things, and I'm pulling into a parking spot, and there's this guy backing up out of the spot that's right in front of me, and he's backing up kind of slow, and I tell you, I thought to myself, man, I hope that guy could pass a driver's test, because he couldn't hardly back out of that parking spot, and he is angry, and you can tell it, and I can lip read enough to know that he said some things he should not have been saying. And I definitely couldn't repeat them, you know. And that's where his treasure was at, I guess, though. You know, he spoke forth the things from his heart. Luke 18:22, it says, "On hearing this, Yeshua said, 'This is one thing you still lack. Sell whatever you have, distribute the proceeds to the poor, and you will have riches in heaven. Then come and follow me.'" Now, this is the story which we call the rich young ruler. And it says he came and asked him what he needed to do. And Jesus said, "Well, do these things." And he said, "But I've done all of these things." You know, there's some people who lead a quote unquote almost perfect life. But Jesus is saying, "Well, okay, this one thing you still lack. Sell what you have, give it to the poor, then come follow me." And it says he couldn't do it. Walked away, he was sad because he was very rich. Sometimes God will ask us to make changes in our life. And you have to sell what you've got to follow him. Mary and I had bought a house in California. It was a beautiful home. And when we moved into that house, we planned to stay there the rest of our life. So the only way they're going to take me out of here is to carry me out feet first. You know, we're here to stay. And 6 years later, God began to speak to my heart about going east. And I've told you the story before. East ended up being Tennessee. We had to sell our beautiful home there, give up the good jobs that we had, or at least the good job my wife had, come here. Have I regretted it? No, because I followed what God spoke to me to do. And do I have as nice a home here? I'll be honest, no, it's not as nice, but it's good enough, and it suits my purposes. In fact, it adequately suits my purposes. God has blessed me. He's kept me, got me through a lot of situations. But the thing was, I had to give up certain things to follow him. I could have said, no, God, I'm not leaving California. I'm not leaving this house. My wife's not leaving her job. And I got news for you. I'd probably be 6 feet under somewhere out there in California. But I chose to follow God because that's where my treasure's at. I know that the things of this earth are fleeting. They can just as easily be taken away. They can disappear overnight. You can lose everything you've got on this earth in a heartbeat. That's how fast they can go away. Well, if we've given our hearts to Jesus, here he tells us something about our rewards, our treasures. He says in Revelation chapter 22, verse 12, pay attention. I'm coming soon, and my rewards are with me to give to each person according to what he has done. He says, I'm bringing you a reward. James chapter 1, verse 12 says, how blessed is the man who perseveres through temptation, for after he has passed the test, he will receive his crown of life, which God has promised to those that love him. And then in 2 Timothy 4:8, it says, and all that awaits me now is the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for him to appear. That tells you two things right there that you're going to get. It's part of your reward, it's part of your treasure. You know, none of us here are entitled to wear a crown. We're not part of royalty as far as the earth sees royalty. You look at TV, and there's a new program coming on that I heard about the other day called Secret Princes. And these guys come here to make a TV series looking for, I got news, there must be something awfully wrong if they got to do a reality TV show to find love. Something just doesn't sound right there. But they can wear the crown because they're a prince. We don't have that title here. But God said that when he comes for us, when that day comes that he calls us home and he hands out our treasures that we've accumulated there, part of the treasures we're going to get is you get not one crown, but you get two crowns, crown of righteousness and a crown of life. And he's going to award those things to you. And nobody, but nobody's ever going to take them away from you. Because when God gives it to you, on that day, it's yours for eternity. God loves you. And it's not just from this physical organ that beats within our heart, but he loves us with everything that is within the universe to love with. God created it all, and God created love. And he created that love within us. And he loved us so much that the Bible tells us he sent the best heaven had to offer, and that was Jesus Christ, to be the sacrifice for our sin. God so much wanted to reestablish that relationship with us, like he had when he walked with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. It was, I just can't even imagine that hardly. God came down and walked with them. And one of these days, he's going to walk with us again. Now, I know we feel his spirit right now, but it's not the same as that physical appearing there where it says he walked with them in the garden. We're going to have that intimate relationship there that's even more so than what we feel now if we're Christians. And today you're listening to me and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Today the Bible tells us is the day of salvation. It is the time to give your heart, all that's within your being, to Jesus Christ and make him Lord of your life. Turn your heart and life over to him. And you can do so by simply asking him into your heart, dear Jesus, come into my life today. Come into my being. Cleanse me from all your sin in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen.